Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome, bienvenidos. It's so good to have you with us here today at Life Community Church. Today is July 6th, and that means it is the first Sunday of the month, which means a couple things. First of all, you should have received one of these when you came in. This is a new information card for July. We update these cards at the beginning of every month, and they're a chance just to know what's going on for the month around here. Now, you're going to get the same card next week, so if you come in next week and you don't want a card, you're going to say, we'll pass on a card. But we do this for not only for you, but for new people who come in so they get an idea of what's happening around here. Second, today is First Sunday Lunch, which we're excited about. Man, it's become such a special thing around here for us to do as a family together. And everyone's invited, whether you brought something today or not. We got hot dogs. I know they're cooking. I don't know if they've started yet, but we got plenty of them. So let me give you a little bit of history of First Sunday Lunch and when it began. So it actually started in May of 2021, and it began for a couple reasons. First, we were coming out of a pandemic, and we were all itching to be together. That was one reason. But the second one that was that during the pandemic, we had something unique happen here where we had a group of Spanish speakers start to come to our church. And First Sunday Lunch, this vision continues today, by the way, was there to help us grow together, to be one church together, to learn to be in community with those who are different than us, right? To become a unified, multi-ethnic body together. So that was the vision. It's been amazing to see these past several years, how that's grown and what things have happened. And it's been such a neat thing. And the vision continues today. But it doesn't just happen. It has to have intention to it. So here's my challenge for each of us today. When we get to the lunch after the service, take a step towards somebody who's different than you. Meet someone. Take one little step, whatever it is. Maybe it's eating together. Maybe it's going up to someone. And here's a tool if you want to meet somebody a little bit different than you, right? Somebody who might speak a different language. This is a Microsoft Translator app. This is one that we recommend. You can talk actually in real time with someone else. We'll leave this up for a while if you want to take a picture of it and load it. But it's a great resource. And I think any one of us who calls LCC home here, we should really have something like this, because this is part of what it means to have brothers and sisters who speak a different language. The challenge today, once again, be intentional, meet someone else at First Sunday Lunch. All right, the other thing. Today is obviously the 6th of July. In 3 days, it'll be July 9th. That will mark the second anniversary of when we had a fire here at church, which is crazy. It's been 2 years. That fire, if you were not around here, it took off basically the back third of our building, and it displaced us and the food pantry for quite a while. It was quite a chapter. And today, I kind of want to bring a close to that rebuilding chapter, because we're finished with most of it now. And I want to bring a close to it, but I don't want to forget it. And as we are journeying together through the book of Nehemiah, which we've been in as a church together, I can't help but see some of our story in the book of Nehemiah. 2 years ago, I was in a parking lot when the fire happened. Some of you were there too. And I saw the tears in our faces as we looked and saw the fire. And then afterwards too, as we saw the effects of the fire, and it was a challenging time. And as we read Nehemiah, the people of Israel were invaded. Their city, they were taken from their city, many of them. Their city was left in ruins. And Nehemiah, in the same way, he wept over the conditions of the city. Now, another thing in Nehemiah, so many of you rallied once that fire happened. And you used your gift, you used your skills, time, energy, money you gave to make this rebuild thing happen. And it took everybody. It took a lot of people. And in the book of Nehemiah, you see in chapter 3, an amazing coordination of people. In fact, here's a graphic. You can see the list of people who worked on various sections of the building. These names often represent the families and the groups that were in there. I know it's kind of hard, small to see, but if you look in that chapter, it's amazing to watch the coordination. And rebuilding is hard work. It is hard work. I will tell you, in almost 35 years of ministry now, that season, these last 2 years, has been one of the most stretching that I've been through. And I know not just for me, but for our staff, for our elders, and for many of you too, as we had to just do things that we weren't used to doing before. Thank you for sacrificing. Thank you for the way you loved this body during that time. And today we just want to give God glory for his faithfulness along the way of this, the way he's provided, sometimes even just miraculously. There were things that happened that we prayed for, obstacles that we didn't think we were going to get through, and he knocked those down. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so we're going to pray together, and we want to pray for all that God did through that, but also for what's ahead for us for the next season as we move towards the fall. So I just invite you, would you stand with me? And we're going to pray together. And I'm going to pray kind of through the words of a song that we sing here together in a minute. But I just, let's go to God and remember who he is. God, in these last 2 years, you have been faithful. You have been good. You have shown your power. You have pulled off miracles as people have turned their hearts to you. And now, God, we give you glory for all that you've brought us through. And now we're ready for whatever you want to do. We're moving forward to follow after you. Yeah, we're ready. We're ready for whatever you want to do. In every season, God, your grace has been enough. And we're believing the best is yet to come. The cross before us and our hope on things above. And in you, Jesus, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. We worship you, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. And everybody said, amen.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Thank you all for being here this morning. It's good to worship together, good to be together. Did everyone have a good July 4th? Yeah? Is it good? I was a little nervous when I realized I had to speak the Sunday after July 4th, because my guess is that a lot of you spent either last night or the night before up late watching fireworks, and maybe you're a little more tired on this Sunday than you typically are. So I realized that I have like a short window to grab your attention, and if I don't grab it, I'm going to lose you guys. So here's what we're going to start with today. Well, I should probably start with, my name is Kit Burmeister. For those of you that don't know me, I'm part of the teaching team here at LCC, but here's what I'm going to try and draw you in with, okay? This morning, we're going to be talking about a conflict in the Middle East. Yeah, everyone just sat up a little straighter, right? You smell a little controversy. So now that you're engaged, now that you're thinking, I wonder what this guy has to say, I'll give you a little more specifics. We're going to talk about a conflict in the Middle East that happened 2,400 years ago. So anyone that's here for commentary on current events, I'm sorry, that's not where we're going to go today, but we've been in a series in Nehemiah, and those videos have been fantastic, saving me a ton of work in terms of what I have to do to recap. But just a quick review for Nehemiah. Week one, Nehemiah heard about the broken down walls, and his heart broke, and he prayed this prayer of repentance to the Lord, asking for an opportunity to make that right. And then we heard about in week two about how Nehemiah took advantage of the opportunity the Lord presented before him when he asked the king for permission to rebuild. And then we heard last week about how Nehemiah actually started the actual work of rebuilding. And he went about it with faith, and he went about it with wisdom. And so we're going to continue this week in Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to go ahead and read in verse 1. So if you want to open in your Bibles with me, it'll be up on the screen as well. We're going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 1. Just 6 verses today, a real short section, but I think there's some good stuff for us to pull from it today. So let's start in verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So we see Nehemiah has started the work of rebuilding, and pretty quickly, he's opposed. He faces opposition, and this opposition has a face, or two faces, at least in this section, Sanballat and Tobiah. We're really going to focus in on them, and they were mentioned last week in the message, and you probably didn't notice, but I was staring daggers at my dad while he was talking about them, because I knew that if he said too much, I would have nothing to share with you all. But thankfully, he stayed off my turf for the most part. So we have plenty to say about Sanballat, and we're really going to dive deep into what he represents for the story of Nehemiah and how we can learn from how Nehemiah handled the opposition that he faced. But we're going to start with a little bit of historical background. And yes, I included a map here. This was the best that I had to offer. Like my graphic design skills are not great. It was kind of hard to find a map. I started by asking ChatGPT to make one for me. And if you're worried about like the impending AI takeover, I would encourage you to ask it to make you a map. You'll feel much better very quickly. But I was able to track this one down, and we're just going to do like a little history overview to kind of give some context for what we read about here. So we have some archaeological evidence about this Sanballat character. We have some evidence that there was a governor of the city of Samaria around the time of Nehemiah named Sanballat. And most scholars agree that this was probably the same guy we read about here in this section. And just to review the history of Israel, the nation, after the reign of King Solomon, there was a civil war, and the kingdom split into a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And you can see the blue star there is Samaria, and the red star is Jerusalem. So if you think about Sanballat potentially being the governor of Samaria, that just adds a layer. The layer to his hostility toward Nehemiah and the people. He would not have wanted to see Jerusalem rebuilt. Now, there's also some discussion and debate about exactly where Sanballat was from. He's introduced as Sanballat the Horonite, and the debate comes over, like, where exactly is this word Horonite referring to? Where is the city it's talking about? Some commentators suggest that it refers to Beth Horon, which was a city in Israel. It's the orange star up there on the map. I know it's small, kind of hard to see, but if you notice, it's right on the border between Israel and Judah. And I think it would be really interesting if he is from this city, thinking about him like right at the point where there's tension between those two countries. Again, another layer to his hostility to the opposition that he brings against Nehemiah. Regardless of where exactly he's from, we know that he's hostile because he's introduced alongside Tobiah the Ammonite. And if you read your Old Testament, you'll see that the Ammonites are not Israel's friends. So as you can see, like, Sanballat has many reasons to oppose Nehemiah and his work. He probably was threatened politically by the resurgence of Jerusalem and the potential return to power of the nation of Judah. And him and his conspirators really do not want to see the wall rebuilt. But I think one of the most challenging things about this series in Nehemiah is trying to figure out, okay, what does that mean for us? I doubt that you have miles and miles of ancient city walls to rebuild. You probably don't have an ancient governor with an army bearing down on you. But we do have work to do, don't we? Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We have work to do. And when we work, a lot of times we do experience opposition. That's something that happens in our lives, especially when we're doing God's work. This year, starting, I think we started in January and went through Easter, we did a series on the book of Mark. And this series was all about what's it like to live under the reign of Jesus as king and in his kingdom. And as we went through that series, we started to realize more and more that Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' way is much different from any other kingdom of this world. It's completely different from the way of the world. And I just pulled some verses that kind of, I felt like really showed this. Mark 8:34 says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples." This is Jesus talking. And he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And in Matthew 5:6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And Mark 9:35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Who lives that way, right? we have a hard enough time living that way, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit as people who have put their trust in Jesus. And this is definitely not the way the world lives, right? It's just completely countercultural. And when we do God's work, when we try and live in the way of his kingdom, we're going to cut against the grain, and that's going to bring us into conflict with the world. So we shouldn't be surprised when we experience conflict. In fact, Jesus warned us. He told us to expect it. In John 15:20, we read, remember, Jesus talking again, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. We follow Jesus in all things, and a lot of times that means we follow him into opposition. So don't be surprised when you go about doing God's work, when you go about doing what he's put on your heart, don't be surprised when you face opposition. Don't let it sneak up on you. We're going to look at specifically how Nehemiah responded to the opposition today. But before we do that, I did want to take some time to point out like almost two counterfeits to opposition, things that we might experience that we think we need to treat like opposition, but that are important and different. The first one is accountability. The church is an imperfect place. We are sinners. We fall short. We make mistakes. And we don't live up to the calling God has put on our lives. And at times, the church falls short in really grievous ways. You've maybe heard stories about abuse or financial dishonesty, not talking specifically about LCC, but the capital C church, the church as a whole. And when that happens, that invites a lot of criticism and opposition from the outside. When that happens, we should not circle the wagons. We should not buckle down the way Nehemiah does here. We need to be eager. We need to be eager to take responsibility for the ways that we fall short, to repent, to seek forgiveness, and try to make things right. The other thing that can kind of mimic opposition is, the best way I could phrase it was like a boy who cried wolf mentality. Do you know someone like this? Do you know someone that anytime anything goes wrong in their life, it's not bad luck, it's not a coincidence, there's a grand conspiracy, right? Someone's out to get them. I do see this a lot in the church as a whole, right? You see people that when someone opposes them, when something doesn't go their way, well, it must be because of my faith. And sometimes it is, but a lot of times it's not. And it really hurts our witness as a church if we see opposition where it's not there. So let's be realistic about when we're being opposed versus, you know, when things just don't go our way, when circumstances don't work out the way we want to. Now that we got that out of the way, let's go ahead and look at more specifically in detail kind of Sambalat's strategy, how he tries to oppose Nehemiah and his people. So Sambalat starts by trying to sow seeds of doubt in the minds of the people doing the work. He says, will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? Sambalat points out just the overwhelming and impossible nature of the work that the people have been called to. I think it's really interesting, too, that he says this in the presence of the army. We read that a few verses earlier, that there's kind of like this veiled threat there where he's saying, yeah, I'm just mocking, I'm just taunting for now, but I have an army. Like, I could escalate things. He doesn't go there right away, though. So he's trying to get the people to doubt. He's trying to get them to look at the work that they have to do and say, I can't do this. This is too big. It's not realistic. We can't repair all these walls ourselves. And then Tobiah comes in, and he takes a different tact. He points out the imperfection of what they've built already. Because the people had been working. They'd made some progress. And Tobiah looks at this half-finished wall, and he says, this is pathetic. A fox could climb up on it, and it would crumble to bits. You guys haven't accomplished anything. And this happens to us, right? When we try and do God's work. Maybe in your workplace, you're trying to do your job in an honest way, trying to honor God with your work, but you work in a place where there's a culture of dishonesty. It's assumed people are going to cut certain corners. And so you feel like it's impossible for you to do your job the way God wants you to do it. Maybe for middle schoolers and high schoolers, you're trying to treat your classmates, your peers, the people that bear God's image in a kind way, in a way that respects and honors them. But you feel like it doesn't really make any difference at all because you're the only one doing it. And it feels overwhelming and impossible. Maybe you're trying to honor God with your sexuality, but every social media post, movie, ad, everything you see just seems to be working against you. And it feels like, what's the point in even trying? parents, maybe you're trying to raise your kids to know God, to love him, to know his word, but you're just so busy. It's so hard to find the time to do that. And the 10 to 15 minutes that you can steal every few days doesn't feel like it's enough. It feels so imperfect. This is what opposition often brings us to, is doubting whether the work that God has asked us to do is doable and whether what we've done so far has even been worth it. And when this happens, we have an opportunity. We can throw up our hands and say, I haven't really accomplished anything. There's too much work left to do. I can't do this. Or we can buckle down. We can not quit. We can stick with it. There's a really, really cool story from the history of our church about this. Believe it or not, when we moved into this building, I don't remember exactly what year it was, early 2000s, the city of Hilliard was actually like strongly opposed to us moving into this building. It had to be rezoned for us to move in here and make it our permanent home. We had been meeting in a movie theater for a couple of years. And the people in our body at that time had a choice to make. They had to choose whether or not they would buckle down and stick to this vision that God had put on their hearts to have a community of people living life together and pursuing a relationship with Jesus, or they could have given up. They could have quit. Now, I do want to provide a little context. There were a lot of things that went into that. There were development concerns, zoning restrictions, all that stuff. This was not something where we could just point and say, hey, like they were opposed to a church coming in here. That's not what I'm trying to say, but I do know that there was real opposition. And thanks to the choice they made, because they didn't quit, we're here today. 4400 Cemetery Road is our permanent church home, which I think is neat, just to see the way that this played out in the history of our church many years ago. If you want more details on that, don't ask me. I think I was like 4 years old at the time. Gonna have to find someone with a little more inside knowledge of that one. But just because we're called to persevere, called not to quit, does not mean that's easy. That's not an easy thing to do. So how did Nehemiah do it? How did Nehemiah keep going in the face of doubt over the realistic nature of the work, over the impossible task and the imperfect work that they had done so far? One thing that I notice about Nehemiah that I've noticed throughout the first couple chapters of the book is that he's always keeping God's power at the forefront of his mind. He's always keeping God's role, the role that God plays in the work, at the forefront of his mind. He doesn't get focused on his responsibility before he focuses on God's responsibility and what God has promised to do. We've heard Nehemiah say these things so far in the book. He's said, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." We also read, he says a little bit later, "The God of heaven will give us success." There are two things that Nehemiah said in chapter 2. And we constantly see him coming back to the fact that God is involved in this. This is not something that I and the people are doing alone. This is something that God is doing through us. When we're tempted to look at the work that remains, to look at the work ahead of us and throw up our hands and say, we can't do this, remember that God is powerful. Something that that Sanballat said kind of stood out to me when I was studying this passage. When he says, "Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble?" Sanballat's using a figure of speech here. He's obviously not saying, "Can you literally bring rocks back to life?" But it felt familiar. That phrase felt familiar. And I finally was able to put my finger on what it reminded me of. It reminded me of something that we hear John the Baptist say hundreds of years later, when confronted by the Pharisees. In Matthew 3:9, we hear John say, "And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." You see the echoes of Sanballat's taunt and John's confidence? While Sanballat was taunting, John was confident, because the question we have to ask is, what's more difficult? Building a wall, raising a wall, or bringing dead things to life? And the question's ultimately irrelevant, because God can do either one. We serve a God who can bring dead things to life. And so anything that he asks us to do here on earth, we know he can do. We know that working through us in his power, we can accomplish what he's set out for us. So when the going gets tough, when the opposition is strong, remember his power. That will help us continue. Maybe. There we go. So when we remember God's power, when we remember that he is the source of everything that he calls us to accomplish, that we can't do it without him, that he's the one that is going to lead and we're just going to follow his lead, it leads us to prayer. And that's exactly what we see from Nehemiah next. Nehemiah, in the face of opposition, seeks out God in prayer. We'll read in verse 4 here, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? I read that prayer and I think, like, I'm not allowed to say that to God. That's not allowed. That's not within bounds for prayer. I think specifically verse 5 jumps out at me. "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." It sounds like Nehemiah is asking God to not forgive these people. And that sounds really strange and wrong to me, because God is a forgiving God. We know that. He's eager to forgive us. He's just waiting for us to come to him for forgiveness. But we have to remember that while forgiveness is sufficient, it's total, it's complete, it is completely sufficient to do anything, to cover anything, the worst thing we have done or ever will do. Forgiveness is not given to everyone. It's offered to everyone. It's available. It's there for the taking. But forgiveness is given to those who turn to God, who recognize their need for forgiveness, who seek him and ask him for it. That's who forgiveness is given to. And we see this very early on in the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 1, we see that the first thing Nehemiah does before he starts the work is he prays. He prays a prayer of confession and a prayer of repentance. He knows that repentance paves the way for restoration. And the same is true for us. But moving forward a couple chapters, when he prays this prayer, this is different. He's not dealing with a group of people that are trying to turn back to God. He's dealing with a group of people that are absolutely opposed to God's work. They're resisting his work. They're trying to prevent it from happening. And so what he does is he cries out. He says, "Lord, do you see what's happening here? These people are not on your side. They're working against you. They're working against us." And he asks him not to let it stand. He says, "God, don't let them get away with this. Don't endorse what they're doing." He asks God for justice. And that's okay. That's something that we can do. We can pray when we face opposition, when there are people working against God's good purposes in the world. We can pray to our Father and we can say, "Lord, remember your justice. Don't let them get away with this." But notice that when he does this, Nehemiah leaves the call for justice in God's hands. He doesn't take the need for justice into his own hands. He doesn't march down to Samaria with an army and try and lay siege to it. He doesn't try and depose Sanballat as governor. He says, "God, this thing that's happening out here, it's wrong. It's not right. I want you to do something about it." And then he gets back to work. It can be really, really tempting for us to get down in the mud when we face opposition, to stoop to the level of our opposition and use their weapons against them, as opposed to continuing the way Jesus wants us to work. It's really easy to bend the truth when those who are opposing us are lying. It's really easy to speak harshly when those who oppose us throw insults. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to work his way. He wants us to continue to do the work his way. If we do this, if we do the work God's way, he will be so much more pleased than if we get done what he wants to get done, but not in the way he wants to do it. God cares every bit as much about the way we go about his work as the outcome of the actual work itself. And we've got to remember that as we work, because it can be a great temptation. It can be really hard to keep our cool when people are opposing us, when they're getting in the way of the things that God wants to do. So does that mean that we should pray exactly how Nehemiah prayed? I don't think that's necessarily the case, and here's why. We have to remember that Nehemiah only saw part of the picture. We have a fuller view than Nehemiah had. Nehemiah had a really good idea of God's mercy and his faithfulness towards his chosen people, but we have an even greater understanding of God's mercy and his forgiveness towards his enemies. So what makes someone God's enemy? It's not your income bracket. It's not your politics. It's not your national allegiance. What makes someone God's enemy is someone that rejects him as the king, that rejects him as the Lord of their life. And that means all of us were enemies at one time, because we've all done that, haven't we? We've all told God, no, I'm going to run my life the way I think is right. I'm going to make my own decisions. Ephesians 2 makes it uncomfortably clear. Starting in verse 1, Ephesians 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Notice in verse 3 it says, all of us. Every single one. Not the worst of us, not most of us, all of us. We're opposed to God, we're opposed to his kingdom. We were right where Sanballat is in this chapter. It's really easy to minimize that, to say, well, listen, like, I've never tried to keep someone from building a church, right? Like, I'm not as bad as that guy. But we do oppose God. We oppose his work. Our selfishness, our greed opposes his kingdom of generosity. Our lust opposes his kingdom of love. Our anger opposes his kingdom of peace. We are in opposition to God. And those acts of opposition, it often starts out small. It seems insignificant. But if it's left unchecked, it will grow and grow and grow until we're actively tearing down what God is trying to build. Thankfully, Ephesians 2 goes on. It has more to say. In verse 4, we read, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." We who were once enemies, when we trust in Jesus and what he did for us, have been made friends. We who were once opponents have been made sons and daughters of our Father. And we have to remember that. When we pray for justice, when we pray against the people that oppose God's work in the world, we have to remember that the grace we have received is still offered to them. All they have to do is take it. And God does that all the time. That's what he did with me. That's what he did with you. That's what he's still doing today, is giving people that are opposed to him, opposed to his kingdom, the opportunity to turn to him and receive forgiveness. So remember that. Remember God's grace when we're facing opposition. Remember his words on the cross when he gave his life for us, when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." When we pray for justice, we have to remember God's grace. So what happened next? Last verse here today. "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." So they got down to business. There was no special ritual, no five-step plan. There was just more work to continue. And what was the outcome? Was it done a week later and then they were finished? No, at least what we read today, they got halfway done. There was still a ton of work left to do. And what we'll see in the coming weeks is Sanballat is not done. There is more opposition to come, and he is going to escalate the pressure that he's putting on Nehemiah and the people. And this is the same situation we find ourselves in today in some ways. Again, maybe we're not working on a wall. Maybe there's not a hostile army a couple miles away bearing down on us. But we do have more work to do. We've been here as a body, as a church, doing God's work for however long you've been with us. We've been doing what God has called us to in our hearts, in the lives of the people around us, in the community, in Hilliard, in Honduras, and in the whole world as we feel like God is leading us. But there's so much more to do, isn't there? We see brokenness all around us. There's still brokenness in our own hearts. There's still brokenness in the people in our small groups. There's still brokenness in Hilliard. There's still brokenness in the whole world. God's kingdom has not fully come to earth. We're not there yet. The work is only halfway done, if that. And not only that, but there's more opposition to come as well. My guess is that there will be more intense opposition at some point than just, you know, some local government issues and some zoning regulations. We don't know where it's going to come from. We don't know who the source is going to be, and we're not supposed to figure that out, but we do know that it's coming because Jesus warned us. He said, hey, if you follow my way, if you do my work, you're going to face opposition. So there's not some mind-blowing takeaway here. The takeaway is continue the work. When we face opposition, keep going. We have to ask ourselves, has God really laid this on our hearts? Is this really something he's calling us to? And if it is, if he has called us to something, we need to stick to it. And like we heard about last week, that doesn't mean forsaking wisdom. That doesn't mean there's not a time to pull back and a time to press forward. But big picture, if there is a mission that God has put on your heart, if there is a mission he's given to LCC, we're going to press forward in that. We're going to do it wisely. We're going to do it faithfully. But we're not going to stop. We're going to keep moving forward as God has called us to, as Nehemiah did. So what's that thing for you? What's that thing that you see in the world around you that you recognize is broken? That thing that you feel like God is calling you to do something about. It can be small. It could be something in your own heart. It could be, man, like, I really have trouble doing this thing honestly. It could be big. It could be something like what we see with the food pantry where you see a big need that needs to be met. But what is that thing for you? And what are the things that are standing in the way of it? Is it a person? It could be, but it's not always. In the scripture we read today, we heard that opposition had a face and a name, but it doesn't always. Sometimes it's just the way things are. It's just the water we swim in seems to be working against us. Whatever that thing is for you that God has put on your heart, don't give it up. Don't give it up so easily. When it feels impossible and overwhelming, when it feels like the progress you've made is minimal, stick with it. Don't quit. When that opposition shows up, pray to God. Remember that he is able, that he is powerful. Ask him to do justice. Ask him to make things right. And as you do that, be gracious. Be gracious with your enemies. And last of all, remember that if we're doing God's work, then God is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to stand in the way of his kingdom? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for goodness. Thank you for that you give us work to do, Lord. That's part of us bearing your image, is that you allow us to work. And thank you that you give us good work to do, work that brings beauty and flourishing, that blesses others, Lord. I praise you for that. God, we cry out to you. I cry out to you for all the people in this room that are feeling the pressure, that are feeling opposition from a variety of different places, Lord. I pray you'd hear their cries. I pray that you would do justice, that you would bring your kingdom, God, that you would prosper our work, and that in the face of opposition, God, you would be on our side. But God, I pray you'd help us to remember your grace. Help us to remember how kind you are to us, how patient you are, and help us to show that same kindness and patience to our enemies, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue the work faithfully and that you continue to reveal to us what it is that you have for us to do, both as individuals and as your body, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.
Thank you, Kip. Before we... Yeah. I'm going to change things up on us, on the team. I'm sorry, guys. Can we put up that last slide that he had that said when we're opposed? I just want to keep that up there. And then before we sing this last song, I just want to invite you all to, as you're able to stand. Let's just take some time to reflect on that. That was a pretty is a pretty great challenge that Kip gave us. It's one of those things that I think we can describe as simple, but maybe not easy. And so I want to give you guys some time to just stand. Daniel's going to play behind us just to stand and to think about the things in our lives that are opposing us, the things that are getting in the way of us following God's word and completing his story. So let's stand and reflect on that, and then I'll close us in prayer and we'll sing.
Amen. All right. We've had a great day together today, but it is not done because we are going to have lunch together now, first Sunday lunch. So you can head right out those doors over there and to the left down the hallway to the warehouse. Parents, I just want to remind you, you have children, okay? And they are in the kids' life area. So please pick them up before you go to first Sunday lunch. Looking forward to eating together with you all. We'll see you.